The scripture this morning, the first scripture is from Psalm 136. And we're going to read it responsively. This is a psalm that is a song or a litany of prayer led by the priests, and the people would respond to it. So in verse 1, what I will do is I will read the prayer and you will respond with the refrain, "For his loving kindness is everlasting." So let's try it. I will read the prayer piece, the first piece, and then you will respond. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness endure." That's right. I'm sorry, I'm a King Jameser. I've reverted there. "For his loving kindness is everlasting." Let's try it together. "For his loving kindness is everlasting." For those of you who think that repetitive worship choruses were invented in the 21st century just to annoy you, the fact is that they were not. This is a part of a prayer to repeat the refrain of the truth. And I think what the Holy Spirit and the psalmist are hoping is that somewhere along the line in this prayer, we will get the idea that God's love is everlasting. So we'll pray this. We'll read verses 1 through 9 and then 23 through 26. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord, to the God of gods, for his love, Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who made the heavens with skill. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night." Down to 23. "Who remembered us in our low estate,
for his loving kindness is everlasting,
and has rescued us from our adversaries,
for his loving kindness is everlasting,
who gives food to all flesh,
for his loving kindness is everlasting.
Give thanks to the God of heaven,
for his loving kindness is everlasting.
And then the scripture that I want to focus on this morning is from Proverbs chapter 25, verse 25. "Like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a distant land." I've always liked that proverb. It has this feel to it that just it paints this picture for me that that has mystery and yet comfort, both. This is the first Sunday in Advent. It is the Sunday in Advent that we focus on the hope of Advent. The hope of the Advent that has happened, that has come. The Christ who has come as a child in the manger, who suffered and died on a cross and was resurrected. And to celebrate and to remember and reflect on the hope of the second advent, the one that is yet to come when he returns to reclaim his kingdom and to reassemble his people. Are like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. The good news that is referred to, whether the person who wrote this proverb knew it or not, the good news is the gospel. And the gospel is our Advent hope. It is the foundation It is the roof. It is the structure of the walls in between. It is all about the glory of God and the gospel that he is proclaiming to us. The good news of the gospel is the message itself, the call to repent, to trust the true God, and to leave every false god, every dominating distraction behind, and to follow Jesus Christ. But it is more than a message. The good news of the gospel is also the love in the heart of the one who sent us the message, the one who is himself the message. The fact that God isn't in heaven saying, well, this is pretty much a botched up job. I've got to do something to save it after all that work. Or I suppose they expect that now I will do this to help them out of this fix. God, in an abundance of life and of joy and of love, has from the very beginning known this outcome and has prepared for it. It is part of his joy to call us to glory again, to call us out of sin, into repentance, and into resurrection again. He does it out of love. This is the cold water, the good news from a far country. The far country is the same country that Abraham sought, and it wasn't Canaan. He and his descendants sought a land, we are told in the letter to the Hebrews. They sought a land that they had glimpsed with spiritual eyes of faith from afar. And in Hebrews 11 it says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This future city, this true home, is also part of our Advent hope. There is both a warning and a promise in this hope. First, the warning. The warning is that we must never place the burden of our eternal souls, the weight of our expectations and our hunger and our thirst, and all that we were made to expect. We cannot place all of that on any created temporal thing, relationship, or experience in this life. It will not bear the weight. We are in exile. Now, don't misunderstand me. We should eagerly embrace and love the good that is in this life. And we would be selfish and childish not to be thankful for the many blessings that God has poured out on us. But we are in exile. This is not our home. And therefore, there will always be good that does not last and cannot be brought to perfection. Just as there will always be unspeakable evil that cannot be eradicated until our King returns. And this is the warning. Our exile, our place of exile, the kingdom we are in now comes with an expiration date, and it comes with a list of boundaries for our expectations, and we need to be aware of that. And the good news is to know that though we weren't made for this place and we are often disappointed, we are often frustrated, that it's because we were made for another place. And yet, This is the promise. This is the other half. There is a warning, but there is also a promise. The promise is that God is preparing a city for us, a homeland, and a sanctuary. Knowing this promise gives us the strength and the stamina to live here and now. Even if good doesn't last as long as we would and do as much as we hoped it would, and even though evil keeps cropping up, though we stand against it, fight against it, even with all of this, knowing that this is passing and we are meant for another place gives us the courage and the strength and the stamina to live well here, to do good here and now, even in an evil world, because even though the good that we would create may not find fruit, it may be frustrated, it may be seed that falls on ground that is too hard, our best intentions might turn back. Even if the good that we would do fails in what we wanted it to do, it will still bless God's heart. And we also know that God's heart is our future. Knowing that we have a home, that this is, that we need not put expectations on this life that it cannot bear. We are free to do everything that we can, that God puts on our mind, that is good, that is loving, that is righteous, that is just. And whether or not it takes root here, it will not be futile, because it always ministers to the heart of God. And by His Spirit, it often does much more than that. C.S. Lewis, yeah. Well, C.S. Lewis said, "I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true home." And I suppose that one of the most important effects of worshiping together in spirit and in truth is that it awakens and it sustains that desire for our true home in our spirit. It reminds us that we are spirit, that who we are in spirit is a coming together of all that we are and more than we can imagine. It is the jumping off point, the link from what we are right now to what God sees in His mind's eye when He thinks of us. We can worship in spirit and truth, and it awakens and sustains a desire for our true home. Without that vision, the evil and the darkness of this place might easily choke out all hope. Evelyn Underhill said, "God is the soul's country. God is the soul's country. He is our Advent hope." This is what Jesus must have meant when he repeatedly said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is among you." Because wherever Jesus was, the kingdom of God was present. He is our home. The presence of God's Holy Spirit in us means that there is a very real present element of the kingdom of God living in us. There is already a bridge built between us and our true home. And that connection is relational, not geographic. It's something like calling home to talk to our parents. That's a relational, though not geographic, bridge. In the moments of our conversation, and many of you talked to your parents over this holiday, and many of you wish you could talk to your parents over this holiday, parents who have gone on and are with Christ now. While you are with them in the moments of that conversation, we are with them, and therefore at home, and more than just a manner of speaking. For this very reason, prayer is so important to tuning our hearts to our true home. Jesus didn't bring hope. He was hope. He is hope. This is why the disciples hated the very thought of Jesus leaving them, and it upset them so much. And they would start to say crazy things. Well, who's going to lead us then? What will we do? It's why Mary Magdalene was so dogged in her quest to wash and dress the broken body of Jesus after the crucifixion. It was all there was left of him, and he was everything to her. When we love one another, we minister to Christ in a way that is much better than washing and dressing his dead earthly body. Worship and prayer are important to tuning our heart to God's kingdom. Serving others in love tunes our heart to the King himself. It allows us to come as close as we can to conjuring the presence of God. Even though we have never seen him, we will, when we love each other, he is present with us. He is present in us intimately. He abides in us. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Sin and spiritual weariness make that far country seem farther away than it actually is. Both conspire to rob Advent hope of its power by shifting our attention from the emerging promise of the coming King to the grinding daily struggle that we have with his usurper, death, and this present darkness. Cynicism seems like wisdom in the dark. We forget the common and the special blessings of grace and focus instead on the frustrations that make us angry, on the sorrows that have broken our hearts, or on the darkness that makes us feel powerless and afraid. It takes enormous courage to hope, courage to believe that if we will for a moment quit shaking our fist in the face of God, or stop walking away with weary sighs, shaking our head, we may instead turn to face him and wait on him with our needy hearts. It takes courage, it takes humility to confess that what we have with God now, however good it was, however sustaining it has been up to this point, it is no longer enough. And we go through these seasons because we never arrive. We never get to the place where we stop growing. And I think that even when, when we enter eternity, we will find our desires grow because God is always able, he is infinite and able to meet those growing desires. It takes courage and humility to confess that what we have with God now is no longer enough, that we need a fresh cup of cold water drawn from the deep spring that flows from his sanctuary that we can't reach for and grab for ourselves. And this is that hard part where we are tempted to think that we are lost from his vision or that he doesn't really care. This pause when encouraged, we turn to God and say, we have need, and I am desperate in that need, and only you can provide it. Would you heal me? And we wait, knowing that only he can do what needs to be done. It takes courage to bear the pain of being thirsty until he decides to refresh us. But if we will trust his good heart, our hope will not be disappointed. Jesus has known our frustrations, our sorrows, and even darkness. He has allowed death to speak into his life with all of its terror and hatefulness. But Jesus knew something that we don't know. Jesus knew better than we the glory of the promised life that faithfulness and hope foresaw, that God saw, that Hebrews tells us that God, that Jesus, for the hope that was set before him, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. This is what Jesus knew. He realizes that we do not know what he knows about that coming joy. So instead, he promises to walk with us through whatever valley, through whatever valley death takes us. He remains with us and promises that he won't lose his grip on us, that we will not be forgotten or displaced, that no matter what terrible word death speaks into our life, and that word will be spoken for all of us at some point, unless Jesus returns, that it will not be the last word. It will not be the most powerful word. For those who trust in him, who have thrown themselves at his mercy and waited on him, thirsty to give them what they need, there will be new life. After the terrible crucible of Paul's despair that we read about, chronicled in 2 Corinthians, God's grace resurrected Paul from personal weakness and spiritual exhaustion and doubt, and created new wellsprings of trust and peace based not on the apostles' competence or insight, but based solely on God's strength and God's grace and God's love. Paul journeyed out of despair into hope, writing the most powerful letters of hope in the Bible in that context. He wrote this in the letter to the Romans, in Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope, this hope, does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. God's Spirit abides in us. And that seems good, and sometimes it seems bad, because he is the fire in God's crucible that burns and hollows out our heart, that takes sorrow and want, and like water in the under the earth, grinds away to make this cistern, this empty place in our heart and in our soul. Because he is also the spring of cold water that fills that cistern that he has carved out in us. And he does it with grace and with joy. And it creates in us a hope that sustains, a hope that is powerful enough to exist in the dark, deadly places of our life. He will not disappoint, because after all, his loving kindness is everlasting. Amen.